Welcome to Mill Creek Church in Belleville, Texas, where our worship service is in progress. Today, Pastor Monty Bird continues with his sermon series on the book of Ephesians. And now, Pastor Bird.
Join me in prayer, please. Father, as we open up your word this morning, I just pray that you would speak to us through your Spirit. I pray, Lord, that we would take your word and that we would apply it in our life and that you'd continue to shape us and mold us by your sanctifying power. In Jesus' name, amen. If you recall, we are in Paul's prayer to the Christians at Ephesus in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We're in chapter 1. We're studying verses 15 through 19, which contain that prayer. And so let me read that in its entirety, and then we'll get to our focal passage. Verse 15, it says, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe." Now remember, as we started studying this prayer, we made mention that Paul is praying for a specific manifestation of the Spirit within the life of the believers there at Ephesus. And you see that in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So he's praying for a manifestation, and he's praying specifically for three things. We studied the first last week. It says in verse 18 that you may know what is the hope of his calling. And if you recall from last week, I made the point that calling isn't geography. It's not just heaven. Calling is fellowship. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, "God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." The Christian life is about having a fellowship with God himself. That's why Christ died on the cross, so that we no longer are at enmity with God, but we have life with God through Jesus Christ. That's what salvation is all about. And that calling, that fellowship, continues all the way until we see him face to face. Revelation 19, verse 9, which I read last week, it said, "Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." When Jesus Christ returns, there we will have the ultimate fellowship when we see him face to face and we dine with Christ. That's the first request. The second request is our focal passage this morning. And if you look at verse 18, it's still contained in that verse, "the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." So that's the second thing. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Now, as I begin that study, let me first make a point that's very important. A lot of times when we read inheritance, we think us, right? We have an inheritance. But look at what it says. It says, "What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance?" Not my inheritance, not your inheritance. It says his inheritance, the riches of the glory of his inheritance. In other words, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, you are God's inheritance. Now, a lot of emphasis is put upon our inheritance. And there's debate on this particular verse on whether it is our inheritance or whether it's His inheritance. To me, it clearly says His inheritance. I think that's beyond debate. But we do have an inheritance as believers. And in fact, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." So there in 1 Peter chapter 1, it does say, we have an inheritance. That's what Jesus Christ did for us. He gave us an inheritance. Both are biblically correct. These are two biblical truths. One is that we do have an inheritance. But the other biblical truth is that we are God's inheritance. In our study this morning, we are God's inheritance in our topic. Every time I read 1 Peter 1, 3, though, as a quick aside, it says, "reserved in heaven for you." I think about that great Southern gospel song, we have a reservation to walk on the streets of gold, that always pops up in my head. And it is a glorious thing that we have a reservation and that we do have an inheritance. But it's so very important as we look at our study this morning and we place this prayer within the context of the first chapter of Ephesians, that we recognize that what Paul's talking about right here in this instance, he is praying that we understand that we are God's inheritance. We are God's inheritance. And so we shouldn't find it unusual that a people group is God's inheritance. We're in that in the New Covenant. We'll get to that in a little bit. In the Old Covenant and with the people of Israel, you see that. And in fact, turn with me to Jeremiah 51. Jeremiah 51. I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible in verse 19. It reads, "Jacob's portion is not like these, because he is the one who formed all things. Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of armies is his name." Let me read that again. "Jacob's portion is not like these, because he is the one who formed all things. Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of armies is his name." So that begs the question, who is Jacob's portion? Now, in most translations, when you look at that, it's capitalized. It is a person, Jacob's portion. And it's God himself. God is Jacob's portion. Samuel Conway, in the Pulpit Commentary, which is a really old commentary, he said this that I think is really important for this morning's message regarding Jacob's portion. He said, "But this form of that precious truth is unusual. It may well lead us to ask why God is so called. And there can be little doubt, I think, that the motive of the prophet," referring to Jeremiah, "was to touch the hearts of those whom he addressed. And if so, it might be to waken up again a longing after this," quote, "portion of Jacob, which they were so fast letting go. There was an appealing power in this name, and for that reason, it was probably chosen." Now, when we look at Jeremiah 51, that verse that I just read, let's expand that a little bit, and let's go back to the 17th verse and see what the prophet of Jeremiah is dealing with. If you look at verse 17, it says, "Everyone is dull-hearted without knowledge. Every metalsmith is put to shame by the carved image, for his molded image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are futile, a work of errors. In the time of their punishment, they shall perish." The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the maker of all things, and Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. So to Conway's point regarding Jeremiah, he's telling us that the children of Israel always had trouble with idols. And they had stopped looking at the God of their heritage. And so Conway's saying, the prophet is saying by that title, the portion of Jacob, he's going, remember, look back, remember. You may think, why in the world does Jeremiah 51 fit today? And it fits very well. Because what I want to do is as we look at this prayer request, I want to join the first request and the second request together back in our focal passage. And if you go back to Ephesians 1, in the first part of Ephesians 1:18, he's still on the point that he's praying for a manifestation of the Spirit so we'll have understanding, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. And then let's look at the two requests together. That you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, if you've been a believer for a long period of time this morning, you remember your calling, which is why I ask you to do that as we participate in the table. Focus on that time of when you first met the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you look at the first request and the second request together, what Paul is doing is praying that you would have enlightenment regarding your calling when you first meet Jesus, when you're first called into fellowship. We're always in fellowship, but when you have that fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that you understand what that means, and you understand the price that was paid so that you might have that, the hope of his calling, or the confidence. Remember last week we talked about hope. Biblical hope is confidence, the confidence of his calling. But we associate that at that first meeting. And then look at the second. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? In other words, he's saying, past and future. Past and future. Because, one, we receive our inheritance when we stand before God as a believer, but also God receives the ultimate in his inheritance as we stand before him complete and perfect. And we're glorifying him. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, who is own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." When we think about our calling, in other words, there should be a remarkable contrast between our life before Christ and our life with Christ. He called us out of darkness into his light, into his light. And if you really want to spend some time with that, and you look at your life, and you start thinking about, what would my life be without Jesus Christ? What would it be without Jesus Christ? Not only what was it before Christ, but what would it be like today? And I think we'd all agree that it would be empty, it would be dark, it would be void, and it would be full of pain. Because that's what we see in people that do not have the Lord Jesus Christ. We see darkness. We see pain. We see regret. Not so with the believer. And when you really look at your life and you remember that calling, where He called you into His light, where you have fellowship with Him, it should produce a joy. And unfortunately, I think at times it's so easy for us to be calloused and think, oh, well, that was a long time ago. Well, not only are we initially saved by Christ, we're kept by Christ, right? Hebrews says He's upholding all things. We're kept by Christ. And we should, not only in this special week, but every day we should give Him the praise and the glory that He called us. And we should remember that time with joy. And in remembering of that time, my personal opinion is it should make us want to share our faith with others. Because we've experienced a transformation. Remember, as believers, we don't believe in rehabilitation. The whole world's trying to rehabilitate mankind. We don't believe in it. We believe in regeneration. That there's a newness. A rehabilitated man never has victory. But a regenerated man through the power of Jesus Christ always does have victory. And you see it, and we're kept by His power. And we should give Him the praise and His glory. We should look at that at our initial calling, and we should pray that we have an understanding of what that means for us. Now let's look at our future. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? Now remember, I made this point that we are God's inheritance. And when you look at our focal passage and you put it in context with Ephesians 1, it all makes sense. Because remember, we just got finished talking about the plan of the Father, the work of the Son, the sealing of the Spirit, and how it was all in God's plan and purpose. And in fact, if you look at Ephesians 1, verse 14, regarding the Spirit, it says, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. The purchased possession. We are God's possession. We're His possession. And it's so very important that you think about that when you look at your life in the context of being God's inheritance. We are His possession. We are His inheritance. And I know I've been beating a drum over ever since we started Ephesians. Of course, I think I've been beating that drum for nearly 30 years. Our salvation isn't about heaven. Our salvation is about being redeemed into His fellowship. And through that redemption and through having the indwelling of the Spirit, we have a sanctifying power within us, and He's transforming us. And when you think about the plan of God, doesn't it make more sense that He shed His blood on the cross so that you and I might have life, and we have an abundant life, and He moves us to holiness until one day we stand before Him face to face in our glorified state, and the work of Christ is complete at that moment? Doesn't that make more sense and more logic and reflect the character of God in a better way than to say, I'm going to come down front, I'm going to get my token to heaven, and then I can do whatever I want for the rest of my life, and God's just sitting idly by, and then one day He goes, oh yeah, I've got to make money perfect. That's not the gospel. The gospel is that God is active, and He has sent His Son so that we might have life, and He's transforming us, and we have fellowship with Him, and He's moving us along, and then one day we stand before Him glorified. And there's beauty in that. There's beauty in that. And when you look at your own life and you look at how the Lord Jesus Christ has moved you along and you look back and you go, you know what? I don't have problems with that anymore. Wonder what happened there. It's the victory of Christ. It's His victory that we can look back at our life and we can see where we have overcome sin, not through our morality, not through our will, not through our might, but by the indwelling of the Spirit. And one day we can look with hope and confidence that we will be completely transformed and we will stand before Him in glory. And what Paul is praying for is that we truly can understand that and comprehend that, that we are His inheritance. I want to point something out. It says the riches of the glory of His inheritance. If you look at the Christian Standard Bible, they translate it wealth. Wealth, the wealth of His inheritance. And Honer in his commentary said that wealth is more appropriate because it's singular. It's singular. And it just shows how important our life is within the context of salvation to God. Let me read you what Honer said. He said, to summarize, Paul prayed that we would come to know God more intimately in order that we might know the wealth of His glorious inheritance in the saints. It shows that the believers are valuable to God because He purchased them in order to inherit them. This inheritance will be fully realized in the future. Therefore, whereas the hope that was produced by His calling looked back to the past, His inheritance in the saints will be fully realized in Christ coming to get His saints. And that's the purpose of the table, isn't it? He told us to observe the table till He comes again. We look at the table and we should personalize the table because we have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And He just didn't say, well, His blood for generic sin. Isn't that comfortable? If I look and I say, well, Jesus Christ saved me for generic sin. That's comfortable. That's easy to deal with. How about the sin that you committed yesterday that you had to confess and that He shed His blood for that particular sin in your life? Christ shed His blood for your particular sins and my particular sins. See, it's personal. It's personal. It's not generic. And we can say a generic sin and we can make it all comfortable for us and it kind of eases our guilt a little bit. But when you sit there and think that God shed His blood for every single sin that you committed in the past, that you're going to commit today, and that you're going to commit in the future, and He paid the price and experienced the anguish and agony of the cross for you specifically, then we understand what that hope of the calling is all about. Now, to get a little bit more personal back to our verse on Jeremiah, I want to read what Conway wrote in his commentary about our verse in Jeremiah where it says the portion of Jacob being a title for God. He said, gradually, step by step, sometimes with seeming retrogression, but ever advancing on the whole, Jacob was lifted up from the low level of his former spiritual life and ceased to be any longer Jacob and became Israel. Such elevation, such meetness for the inheritance of the saints was ever and is ever part of the portion of Jacob, and a most blessed part it is. And as I read that, I thought about our own lives, my life. Because if you look at Jacob as a model and where Jacob started out and you look at the transforming power of God and then he ends up being Israel, can't we relate to that? Can't we relate to that? We should be able to relate to that, where we look at our life and we see the power of God in our life. And there between these two prayer requests, between the hope of his calling and being God's inheritance, you have not only the story of humanity in relationship to Christianity, but you have our individual story as well. To where, praise God, we've not only been saved by his grace, but we're being transformed into holiness, and then we'll stand before him glorified, and we will be his inheritance. When you look at your life in that way, it should cause us pause in deciding how we are going to live our life on a daily basis. Are we going to live our life to be God's glory? Or are we going to live our life for self? Join me in prayer, please. Father, we just thank you so much for your wonderful, deep, and rich word. And I pray that we would embrace it. I pray, Lord, that we would each individually recognize that there was a reason for our salvation, and that we would live our life to glorify you. I pray, Lord, that just as Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus, that we too might understand the hope of our calling and the fact that we are your inheritance. I pray, Lord, that we might glorify you in all things. I pray if there's someone that doesn't know you, that today they might relinquish and repent of their sins and turn to you to be Savior and Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us as Pastor Bird continues this sermon series. If you wish to hear more, you may find him at millcreekchurch.org. Or go to sermonaudio.com/Mill Creek Church. Prayer requests may also be left at millcreekchurch.org. Our church services are as follows. Sunday morning Bible study is at 9 a.m., followed by our worship service at 10 a.m. We have Wednesday night prayer meeting and Bible study, and they are at 6:30 p.m. For more information and our mission statement, please visit our website, MillCreekChurch.org.